Long before the church had pulpits and play spaces, she had dinner tables and kitchens. Every meal mattered, and Jesus pointed the way. Everyone was welcome when Jesus sat at a table. From VIPs to traitors, from religious leaders to shame-filled sinners, from those in the margins to those at the top, he ate with them all. And every meal became a peek into his new ways of living and new ways of loving. After all, why did Jesus come? He came to serve, to give his life, and to seek and save the lost. And how did he come? He came eating and drinking. What we learn at the table with Jesus is what we need for our tables today.
Welcome to Calvary. It is great to be together on this Mother's Day. Everybody here is either a mother or son or daughter of a mother, so we all have that in common. I know for me, to be honest, every year when Mother's Day kind of rolls around, Mother's Day sermon rolls around, I get a tiny bit of fear and trepidation.
As it should, as you should.
Okay, so we'll start already. For multiple reasons. I mean, you know, number one, I'm not a woman or a mother when it comes to mothering. I'm just kind of a travel guide who's never visited the country. But I remember a number of years ago, it's probably almost two decades ago, I was asking Lynn, so what should I say to mothers? And she said, well, here's the main thing, Dan. Don't just tell us what to do, because we already have enough to do and we already feel bad enough about what we know we're not already doing. And I thought, okay, that's fair. So I won't do that. Except I did tell her that she needed to do the Mother's Day sermon with me, so that I'm like two and a half strikes.
Not 20 years ago.
Not 20 years ago, no. That was more recent. but, you know, another reason for just kind of having a sense of burden of what to say is, and we all know this, Mother's Day brings such a diversity of emotions and expectations into the room. I mean, I just think about some of the mothers that I've known. You've seen children die. You've experienced Mother's Day as a solo parent. And add to that the women who have lost their mothers and daughters who've had difficult relationships with mothers. Women who aren't married but deeply desire a family. Women who are struggling with not having kids and mothers struggling with the kids that they have. And yet at the same time, right, we're all just kind of, when we think about it, we're amazed by the miracle of birth, and there's something so deeply spiritual about the gospel of adoption that Father God adopts us into His family, and so it's pretty easy, should be, for us to ponder the deep and beautiful impact that a mother can have on our kids, and so we celebrate motherhood, and so I'm thrilled to be able to share together with Lynn, my wife.
I'm less thrilled.
Yeah, you are.
I'm less thrilled.
You're kind of thrilled.
I like being out there.
Yeah. So my wife Lynn, who is the mother of our four kids and Maymay, to soon four grandkids, three and one on the way, and having four kids who grew up in the church as pastors' kids, I've often said that our greatest blessing by far is that all of our kids love Jesus and don't hate the church. That's been pretty important to both of us. And so Lynn, just for those who don't know, share a little bit about our family, about our kids.
Life in ministry looked a lot different 20 years ago when we had this conversation, and I was much more connected to the young mothers and the kids in ministry here, and it's changed a lot. Yeah. A lot of you don't even know most of my children. Three of them live in Minnesota. There's only one that lives here. So I'll share a little bit about our kids briefly. Sarah is our oldest, and she is in Minnesota. She works for Target in HR, and they have headquarters in Minnesota. And partly she went out there for the job, partly she went out there because she wanted to live closer to Katie, who had two kids at the time, now has three kids. And I've told her frequently she's living my best grandma life as an aunt, because she gets to do all the things that I want to do if I lived close. Then Katie is our second daughter, and she is also in Minnesota. She's married to Josiah. They are coming on their 10-year wedding anniversary, which is amazing to think about. And they have Rory, Hawken, and Maisie. Rory is 7, Hawk is 4.5, Maisie will be 3, And
Maisie's a beast.
She is a little bit of a beast. She was rehearsing out loud to Sarah as they were walking into Chick-fil-A a few weeks ago. I will not scratch my friends. I will be kind and I will be gentle. Over and over.
One kid
did leave the play area screaming. They didn't ask if it was Maisie because Maisie came out smiling shortly after. So we just try not to ask. But they're a lot of fun. Jake is the youth pastor here. So Jake is our only obedient child who stayed close. And we love it. He is married to Meredith, and they are expecting their first baby June 22nd. Not that I'm counting the days down, but we're gone for a few weeks, and I told Meredith she may not have the baby until I get back. So I'm hoping she hangs on. And then our youngest son is Josh. He's married to Kelly. They are also in Minnesota. He also works for Target, and he is in business analytics and does inventory analytics for toys. So he is really enjoying his Target job.
He does. So let me ask you a few mom questions. And okay. Your mic is like going to fall off.
I know, I feel it, and then I'm afraid. Cover your ears.
No, it'll be fine. I'll ask you a few mom questions just to kind of get us warmed up for Mother's Day. So first of all, how long have you been a mom?
Almost 35 years.
35 years. I'm not that old.
I'm not either.
What's the best part of being a mom?
There's a lot of best parts of being a mom. I loved being a mom. I mean, I still am a mom, but I loved having all the kids at home. When I went through empty nest, I feel like I just got fired from my favorite job for no good reason, and it took me a long time to recover. It took me a long time to figure out who I was outside of the realm of the mother.
Our youngest son, Josh, was like a massive ketchup eater.
Yeah.
And so I remember, I wasn't there, I just remember Lynn going through the grocery store here in town and just starting to bawl in the grocery store because she was walking past the ketchup and she realized she would never again have to buy one of those really big
bottles. I had to get the double jumbos like every 2 weeks. And I bought a little thing of ketchup and it lasted us for a long time. But that was it. Like, it would hit me in unexpected times, ketchup being one of those times. But I think my favorite part of being a mom was experiencing this unconditional love for our kids. I think for me, it mirrored or brought out in a whole different way God's unconditional love for me. Like, you don't have to do anything. You look at these babies who are just laying there and sleeping, and you could stare at them forever and just love them, and to think that that's how God loves me, it was pretty pivotal for me, I think, in my faith walk.
Yeah, good. And since we're in the midst of a meal message series, these lunches with Jesus, share a couple of your favorite meal memories.
So I have favorite meal memories and memorable meals, and they are very different. None of which involve me cooking, because what moms out there hate cooking, or women out there? I do. So it's been a guilt thing for a lot of years, but I'm over it. I am. I'm so over it. I'd never cook for him. He eats, obviously.
So. Yeah, it's not like.
That sounded mean. I didn't mean that.
No,
mean.
Oh, come on. What
do
you mean?
I did not mean that mean.
It didn't just sound mean. It was mean.
I did not mean it that way. So none of my meal memories do I actually remember the food.
Right.
It's all about the experience. It's about the laughter. It's about who you're with and connecting. And so my first favorite memory is Myanmar. Yeah. We went with all of our kids the first trip where the whole family went, Christmas time. And my kids are very, very picky eaters. And so I was kind of nervous that what are they going to eat in Myanmar? And they're going to be rude and they're not going to eat anything they serve. Yeah. So I had like a suitcase filled with peanut butter and crackers and Pop-Tarts and everything you can imagine, so that my poor children didn't starve. I think you ate more of it
probably
than they did, because they did great with the food.
Right.
And it was just this beautiful, like, seeing my family around the table in Myanmar loving on kids. I just have great memories of that trip and the meals together. And then there was a time we had a meal in Florida in Universal. A friend of ours was friends with Emeril, the chef. And so he brought us to his restaurant at Universal, and he just told the chef, just keep bringing out a little bit of everything. And so it was our our whole family, and it was just like the funnest meal of. It was expensive. I hate to think of what his bill was at the end, because they just kept bringing out plate after plate, and we all got to try everything, and it was fun. And he loved watching us try all this stuff for the first time.
It's memorable.
So then the memorable ones usually involve someone throwing up.
Yeah.
And most often Jake.
So true.
And the one that just sticks out at me was Josh was a baby probably, so four kids, Dan and I, college diner. They just brought out our food. There are like a lot of tables of college kids all around us, and the table behind us, they had just gotten their food, and they're, you know, playing, looking at the kids, and all of a sudden Jake just stands up and just barfs
all over
the table, all over the food, all over everything. And so we're like,
the college diner quit soon after that.
We're like trying to clean everything up and totally oblivious, and finally like got everything settled down, and we looked, and that poor table of college students, all
up
their meals had just come out. They probably had a bite or two, and they all just left their meals. And I would have paid for them if I had known that would happen, but we never saw them leave.
Never saw them again.
So that's memorable. There's other memorables, but I'll end with that.
And last question, which kid is your favorite?
That is a question I will not answer, and they know who they are.
Because
I love them all.
Yeah. So we're in the midst of this teaching series we've called At the Table with Jesus. And we'll end up looking at a dozen or so different lunches that Jesus had. My tagline for the series is Jesus never met a table that he didn't like. It was like every meal was this opportunity for an encounter with God, and every table seemed like he could turn it into sacred space. And there's so much that we can learn about the hospitality heart of God from these lunches with Jesus. So today we're looking at a meal that took place at what some have called Jesus' favorite table. It's the home of Mary and Martha, who, as far as we know, neither one of them were mothers, but both of them had this ability to create a space, a home, that a lot of people have called Jesus' favorite home. You study the Gospels and you see this ordinary house in a small town that Jesus went back to over and over and over again. It was one of his favorite places, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, close friends of Jesus. And it just seems like Jesus loved hanging out at their place. So we're going to start by looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Lynn, why don't you read that?
As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about."
So Jesus, he loved this home. He wept when Lazarus died, and he railed at death, and he called upon his Father God to bring Lazarus back to life. John specifically relates that Jesus loved Martha. And in fact, in our story today in Luke 10, a probable translation of the Greek is that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, which would mean that Martha had her moments of sitting at Jesus' feet as well. And a few days after Palm Sunday, they'll gather again in this place, and Mary will have that love burst moment where she goes and gets this bottle of expensive anointing oil and pours it all over Jesus. Jesus loved this home. So, Lynn, if you could put yourself in this home, what do you think it was that, why was this Jesus' favorite place?
Well, I think at least one of the reasons was because it felt like a sacred space with people who delighted in his love for them. They knew that Jesus loved them, and they were able to receive that with just a delight, and it became an authentic place of connection, and I think a restful place for Jesus to just rest and renew. I was thinking back to when our kids were home, and it was always my goal for our home to be a place where they wanted to bring their friends. And it wasn't because it was the fanciest home. It wasn't because it was the biggest home. It wasn't because I served the best meals, although they were drawn to my chocolate-covered Rice Krispie bars.
Yeah.
But I think the kids' friends felt seen and loved, which was always my goal. And There was one story of one of my daughter's friends was over, and I was feeding them, and she looked at me and she said, "You just give us the best homemade meals here." And I had just served her frozen bagel bites. Yeah. So I realized I can do this. This isn't that hard. But Kurt Thompson talks about that all of us have this universal need to feel seen, soothed, safe, and secure.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that's what we're looking for in relationships. It's not about all the fluff around us. It's feeling seen, soothed, safe, and secure. And I think that's what Jesus felt there, yeah. Seen, known, loved.
Yeah, so he loved this place, not just because he loved them, but because they received his love and they loved him back. He was seen, he was known, and he was loved. So let me go back to those words that Jesus said to Martha. My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. In other words, there's something better than a great meal. There's something better than a great home, and that there's a better hospitality than that. There's something better. So let's dive into the story another level deeper. So go back to verses 38 through 40 and read those for us, Lynn.
As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing.
Martha was distracted by all the details of life and the dinner and all that she had to do. And if you've gone to this passage before or read a book on it or listened to someone talk about it, so often what we kind of focus in on is like these two different personalities, right? Martha's activity and Mary's adoration, and Martha's hustle and Mary's hush, and Martha's service and Mary's sitting, and Martha's so busy doing for Jesus. Jesus, she doesn't have time to be with Jesus, and the introverts and the romantics amongst us love to shake our heads at Martha, like, come on, Martha. But the reality is, listen, God created both Martha and Mary, and if you love the hustle and the activity and the service, God created you that way. If you're the dreamer and you love the hush more than the hustle, God created you that way. But still, it's a good question for us to ask ourselves, just kind of personal knowledge, is which way does your heart lean? Do you lean towards Mary? Do you lean towards Martha? How about you, Lynn?
I think my brain leans towards Martha and the doing. My heart leans towards
being. A little
being,
bit of both.
A little bit of Mary. And I think some of it is, at least for me, so this may not be you at all, but there are times when there's a part of me that really longs to be still and to connect with someone. Sometimes it's with God, sometimes it's with others. And for whatever reason, shame steps in and I become fearful of vulnerability. And so my doing can become my distraction from sitting and from being, because it's easier to do than to risk rejection in a relationship. We can fear we're not enough, we don't measure up, we're a disappointment. And when those fears are a filter, I tend to step in and start doing. And I stay distracted and I stay busy. But the reality is, if I'm not sitting at Jesus' feet, and if he's not fueling who I am, my identity, if I'm getting my identity from what I do, not who I am, as Jesus' beloved, then I'm always going to be serving, doing, mothering, career, whatever it is, out of a sense of not enough, not out of a sense of I have everything that I need to do everything that God calls me to do and thrive doing it because I am so rooted in Jesus' love for me. So, you know, I think that sitting at Jesus' feet is really important, and I still struggle with this. I've worked through a lot of the shame issues. I've worked through a lot of those identity pieces, but it is still a struggle to fully believe that I am seen and known and loved by Jesus. Yeah. And I think one of the ways that it really comes out for me is my mom, when she was raising us, the way she dealt more with probably her anger, frustration, disappointment was the silent treatment. And so I internalize that as, oh, this is my fault. I have to be perfect. I'm not enough. I wouldn't know why she was quiet. I knew she was mad. I always assumed it was at me. probably usually wasn't. I was a pretty good kid.
Sometimes.
I was a little annoying, I'm sure. But that's how she dealt with it, and so that's how I took that in, as this is about me, and I'm not enough, and I'm a failure. And so I didn't realize it for years, but that translated those times when I'm sitting quietly before the Lord and I don't hear him or feel his presence. In my head, that was, I'm getting the silent treatment, and so I'm going to disconnect because I didn't do anything to deserve that, you know, whatever it is, yeah. but the shame, the disappointment, God's disappointed in me, and so learning how to respond differently, to respond out of the deep knowledge that I'm fully seen, fully known, and fully loved, yeah. that enables me to break through that shame barrier and just to stay connected to God yeah. and others.
So at the heart of it all, and I just think this is so important for us to kind of hang on to, this is not so much about personality types, like mm-hmm. there's a better personality type and a worse personality mm-hmm. type when it comes to loving Jesus. It's really more about our choices in the moment. And all of us are going to have those moments where we need to choose, am I going to go for the distraction, or am I going to mm-hmm. really kind of hone in on and dive into my relationship with God, with Jesus? It's ultimately about our priorities, or sometimes we use this phrase, it's about our why. It's not just the what, your why drives your what. Hosting a dinner is a what. Even being a mom, that's a what. It's something that you do. And Paul describes our why in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, when he says, you know, once upon a time I thought that all these things, all this stuff that I did and all this stuff that I had was valuable, but now I consider all of it worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything, he says, is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so I can gain Christ. So Paul says, there's nothing greater than Christ. And gaining Christ is the why of everything that we do, including being a mom. You know, I mean, Jesus loves servants, but the question is, when I have the chance, do I pursue Jesus? And when he shows up, do I linger? Or am I just content to serve him? It wasn't enough for Mary to work for Jesus. It wasn't even enough to learn about Jesus. She wanted to know him, hear him speak, and be with him. She wants more. So it kind of brings up for me another question, a really practical, almost kind of diagnostic question when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, which is simply, am I distracted or do I choose to listen? Am I distracted or do I choose to listen? So Lynn, share a little bit of your journey from distracted to listener. What's that been like for you?
Well, I think it looks a lot different now than when I had four kids at home. And I think probably mothers of young kids hear the word, do I linger with yeah. God, and laugh a little bit, because it's a little hard to linger with kids everywhere. But for me, I think the more I recognize the places where shame blocked me in my intimacy with the Lord, the more I longed for that stillness, that place of just sitting in his presence. And it's not about what I do or what I bring to it. It's just about sitting in his presence. And my unconscious filter for so long was that I wasn't enough and I was a disappointment, that it's hard to sit still in anyone's presence when you feel like you're a disappointment to them, when you feel like you're not enough to them. That's when, you know, we kind of cut off, block things, or get busy and distracted. So once I could recognize that filter, I could begin to replace those lies with truth of, I'm beloved. God loves me. He delights in me. He delights in you. He loves you. There's nothing that will ever change that. And I think the shame journey is a whole other story, but that's been such a huge piece of my being able to sit still in God's presence. And honestly, there's still times that I struggle with it. It comes back and it hits me, but I know how to process through it. I think some of the things that really helped me to learn to be still in his presence was finding a spot. So my spot is on my porch, and I walk out of the cabin into this place where I can just look out and see the beauty of God's creation. I don't get distracted by the wrappers that Dan left out on the table the night before, and laundry, whatever it is. Oh, you do
it's
it.
It's not about me.
You do it. I know it's not, but you do it. So it's undistracted time.
Sometimes I hide the wrappers.
He does.
Just to see.
I find them. Yeah. But he hides them. So annoying. So finding that still place.
I know, I'm just a disappointment to you. I'm sorry.
Finding new rhythms of how to intentionally listen. I was very good at sitting and kind of pouring my heart out. I could talk to God and give my requests, and I have a million things to talk to God about, but sitting and truly listening, and even listening when he's being quiet,
yeah.
I still have to train my heart towards that, but man, it's a beautiful thing when you can just sit in the presence of God and wait on him and wait and just enjoy being with him.
Yeah.
That took a while. It's a deeper place of trust. And then even some new practices like prayer of examine and Lectio Divino and welcoming prayer. There are some other things that I've kind of added into my normal routine here and there, and it's just a good way to enrich my prayer life. I think, you know, as a mom with young kids, it's a whole different challenge. I think you have to learn, and we all have to learn because it's a chaotic world, but we have to learn how to have that stillness even in the midst of chaos.
Yeah.
So I remember reading a story that was about Susanna Wesley,
yeah.
who had 12 children, and her practice to have her alone listening time with the Lord was to put a chair in the corner and pull her apron up over her head, yeah. and her children knew not to disturb her. That was her God time. That discouraged me because I feel like my kids would have been tearing off the apron and blood would have been everywhere. Because I always tell them, don't disturb me unless there's blood. And there was always blood when I said that. So that wouldn't have worked for me. But so it inspired me and kind of intimidated me at the same time. But there are ways to learn how to be still
yeah.
in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all that's going on around us. We can look for God, and it's the intentional looking for God and putting our heart and our eyes, fixing our heart and our eyes yeah. on God. And I think part of that also was for me realizing at some point that my distraction or the time that it took for me to care for the kids, where I felt like I should be sitting quietly with the Lord and I just didn't have that time, the time when I could look at it as, this is an act of worship. Caring for and loving my children is actually an act of worship. Mm. God has entrusted them to me. God yeah. has entrusted them to us. And I can care for them with this gratitude and thanksgiving overflowing in my heart that
yeah.
made it more of a worship than this is a chore that I have to do that's blocking me from my time with God.
Yeah.
And it kind of removed that guilt.
Yeah. So. I think that the words that I hear kind of when you're saying that, I mean, intentionality is huge,
yes.
but even just the words pay attention, I mean, that those are two words that just kind of keep going through my heart and my soul the last even couple of months is how much attention do we pay to God? Do we pay to Christ? And even in the noise and the chaos, we can still pay attention. There's something in the midst of all of that we're paying attention to, yeah. whether it's social media or whatever. It kind of reminds me a little bit of how the Bible describes time. There's two Greek words that describe time. One is the word chronos. We get the word chronology. It's talking about, it describes the passing of minutes. And the other word is the word kairos, which really is better describing moments. So when Paul challenges us in Ephesians to redeem the time, he's talking about moments. We get the phrase, seize the moment, don't miss the moment. And I think in our culture, we've just become so used to thinking that a life that thrives is all about filling the minutes rather than seizing the moments. And paying attention is part of seizing those moments. When's the last time you seized the moment with Jesus? And I know it's hard. It wasn't easy for Martha either. Look again at Luke 10, 40 through 42. Read that.
But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her.
So Martha is distracted and worried and anxious. And as she compares her workload with Mary's, she's probably even a little bit judgmental and resentful. You might say, I think if you were here a few weeks ago when we did the rags sermon, you might say that Martha is trying to earn love. She's trying to be worthy of Jesus' love, whereas Mary is seeking a love that gives her worth. And I know that message really resonates with your heart as a message that moms need to hear, Lynn.
Yeah, I think when we've been talking about this, but when we truly get that Jesus loves me, it changes everything. When I release myself from the lies that I have to earn love, that he delights in me simply because I am his, then I love out of the overflow. And it's so different when we love out of the overflow. When we're loving out of the love spilling out of it, we're not loving out of our neediness. We're loving it out of the overflow of love that Jesus has for us, not because I'm lacking something. He has extravagant and unconditional love for us. And I can rest when I sit in a place where I believe that and I see that. I can kind of rest in that place. And the relationship with God and with others, it becomes a whole different thing. It's not about what I can do. It's about who I am as God's child. That identity piece is huge. We have to know first and foremost that we're loved and a child of God before any of the other identity issues can really be seen in the right way. So, you know, if I'm not careful still, I put up these walls of self-protection, but God is safely, securely attached to our hearts. Whether we see it that way or not doesn't change the reality of God sees us, knows us, attaches, connects to our hearts. And I think our dance throughout life is pushing away, pulling towards, and the more we really see the beauty of how loved we are, the more we can be fully who we are.
So using the language that we've kind of talked about the last few weeks with these lunches with Jesus, you have a place at the table, and you don't have to earn it. You can't earn it, but you don't have to earn it, because ultimately it's the hospitality heart of God. He loves you, and he wants to be with you. So as we kind of pull into the ending of this, I think the phrase that sticks with me the most in is this idea of choosing the best. In Luke 10:42, Jesus says there's only one thing. He says to Martha, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. So on this particular day, Martha's hosting as Mary sits with Jesus, and Mary's just listening, and more than listening, it's like she's hanging on his every word. And don't miss the contrast here, right? I mean, Martha has this kind of buzz of activity and chaos of stuff, and she's doing, and she's serving, and Martha's just listening, and she can't get enough. When's the last time you had that kind of moment with Jesus? A merry moment with Jesus. I think that's huge for us. Luke calls it sitting at his feet, and more than just a description of where her body was at that time. This is more of a description of the posture of her heart. It was this intentional surrendering and paying attention, a learning posture. And I just ask us today, what if it was just as possible today to sit at Jesus' feet and soak in his words as it was that day with Mary? What if Jesus isn't the one who's absent? Only one thing is worthy of our concern. If we discover it, it will not be taken away. And I think today we hear those words, and there's a little bit of us, has to be even a little bit for you as a mom, a little bit of saying, man, just really, Jesus, just one thing to be concerned about? I mean, like, obviously you weren't a mother, Jesus. You just don't understand. I've got a house, and I've got kids, and I've got a marriage and a job, and just one thing? I mean, I got more than one thing with those five things. And don't get me started on the hard stuff, you know, politics and injustice and depression and anxiety. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, are you serious? Just one thing? But what if Jesus was not just being simplistic? What if in the midst of poverty and famine and Roman injustice and great hardships, what if Jesus actually believes that there's only one thing worthy of our concern? I love it when the Bible gets simple. It's not simplistic, it's not easy, but it's simple to say there's only one thing worth being concerned about. What if sitting with Jesus and listening to his words is the only thing worth being concerned about? And what if breathing in his words became sitting at his feet? And what if sitting at his feet becomes an experience of the living presence of Christ I mean, wouldn't we then be compelled to linger as long as it takes to listen? Here's the deal. There is a place at his table for you. There is. I can say it. It's one of the things, few things maybe, that I can say with 100% certainty. There's a place at his table for you. But you can take it even farther if you let your heart become his favorite place. If you let your heart become his favorite place. Your Creator loves your heart. You are what God does. God never does anything halfway. He pours his whole being into what he does. And what he's doing is shaping your heart. And my goodness, you have captured his heart. That's not just a Mother's Day message for women who feel underappreciated or overworked. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Like a child nestled in your lap after a long day, you have captured God's heart. You are not outside the boundaries of his total and complete love. He loves you as you are and in hopes of who you will become. So relax. Just let God love you. Keep your heart soft. I mean, let grace begin to heal some of the wounds. Maybe even let it overflow into some of the broken places around you. Let God love you. So Lynn, what's your final parting words message for moms and women and for all of us this morning?
I think for all of us to walk away from today with this being able to answer with a resounding yes, I have captured God's heart. I think that until we fully believe that we've captured his heart, we're never going to be at a place where we can let his heart or let our heart become his favorite place. I was just thinking when you were talking about the disciple John, who called himself the disciple Jesus loved.
Yeah.
Jesus loved all of them, but he identified himself as someone Jesus loved. And I think we all need to call ourselves the child that Jesus loves. And when we get that, that God delights in us, he loves us, he actually wants to be with us and sit with us. He wants to sit with us in our brokenness and our wounding, and he wants to sit in us in our healing. He wants to sit with us in our places of grief and joy. He wants to sit with us in our places of sin and shame and our redemption. He's not afraid of any of it. He doesn't hold us away because of any of it. Any of that. He wants us to come fully into his presence and know that he delights in that.
Yeah.
And that just gives a beautiful freedom to our identity. It gives a beautiful freedom for us to allow God to be who God is and us to be who God's created us to be. And there's just a... We can love, I think, with a fierceness, with an abandon. We can love God and love others when we are so secure in the knowledge that we are loved. Mm. I think one of the ways I picture that is the ways that we delight in our grandkids. And I think looking at God as seeing me that way, delighting in me, it doesn't matter what I do, they can...
Yeah.
The other day, we were FaceTiming with Hawken, and he just set me up on the pillow next to him and let me watch Peppa Pig with him. He didn't want to talk. He just wanted me to watch TV with him. But there's just this delight to all of that I think when we can finally recognize that that's how God loves me.
Yeah.
He delights in me. I can't say it enough.
Yeah.
And we question it over and over and over. Just settle it. Settle the issue that you are loved. You are beloved. You're his child.
You used that word identity a few times, and I just think in our culture today, there's so many questions about identity, and if it doesn't start here, what it means to be a child of God who is loved unconditionally by God, everything else gets messed up.
No.
Everything else gets messed up. So mothering is not, your identity is not defined by the outside. It's not defined by the size of your home or the quantity or quality of your kids. Mothering happens because your container is filled up with God's love. And when you let your heart be shaped by God, when you nurture and sacrifice and play and pray, you paint a picture for us of the hospitality heart of God. You remind us of the Spirit that hovers over the chaos of our lives and groans for our blessing. And that's a better thing than all of the externals that we so often allow to define us. So Lynn, why don't you close us and pray for moms and the daughters of moms and whatever else God puts on your heart as we close.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a Father who sees us. You pursue us. You know us. God, I pray for each woman, each mother out there, each person out there who feels like they are maybe trapped in disappointment or trapped in hurt, trapped in unmet expectations or hopes and dreams that they thought were your hopes and dreams, yeah. But it looks a whole lot different. God, I pray that even in this moment, you would grab hold of their hearts.
Yeah.
I pray that even in this moment, they would have just a glimpse into the unconditional, extravagant love of Jesus for them. God, I pray that each one of us would know that you see us in our disappointment. You see us in our shame. You see us in our good times and our bad times. And that there's nothing that takes you by surprise. There's nothing that catches you off guard. Mm. You know all of us. You know the decisions that we're going to make. You know the decisions that we have made. And you're working all these things for our good and for your glory. Yeah. It's never for your glory at our expense, God. You do it all for your glory and for our good. And so I pray that we would live lives untethered, that we would love fiercely, that we would grasp at such a deep level
the
amazing love of God. So Lord, just speak to each one of our hearts. Let us go away with one thing, Lord, one thing from today that we can say, I'm going to press into that stillness with God because I know he sees me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.